Everybody, good to be with you again. It's always a joy to be here at your church, and I know there are people watching online, and I know people are here, so it's always an encouragement just to be with you and to open up the Bible together and try to study God's Word and understand it and make application of God's Word to our lives. And that's our prayer, that these wouldn't just be words that go into our ears, but words that go into our heart. And then from the heart to the hands and the feet. So it puts it into action. So you have your mind and your heart, and then your hands and your feet, and even your lips. Our lips also, to be the way we express our joy and our love for God through our lips. So today we are looking at the story from Luke chapter 5, when Jesus called the first disciples, But I think it's important to understand first a couple of questions. And the first thing is, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? It's interesting. You know that the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And the word simply for disciple means a learner. A disciple is someone who learns from the teacher, from the rabbi, the master, the teacher. So a disciple is a learner. They follow the teachings of their teacher. So that's what a disciple is. It's someone who's following somebody else, and they're learning from the words of the teacher. So there were Christian disciples, but they're non-Christian disciples too, people who followed other teachings. But in this passage, we're going to look at what the calling of the disciples was all about. And I put some scripture on there. I don't know if you want to turn to them, but Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And what Jesus does here in these verses is when he calls the apostles. The apostles were the 12 leaders, the 12 servants that Jesus had called out. And it says that he went up on the mountain and he summoned those whom he himself wanted. And they came to him and he appointed 12. And here's the two things. This is what a disciple is. So that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. So a disciple is to be with Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to understand his teachings. But also a disciple was one who was sent out. They wouldn't just hear themselves, but they began to teach other people what they had learned. So that's what a disciple is. There's a famous passage, I think you know it, Matthew 28. It's called the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and I think we're all familiar with it. But Jesus came up to them and he said these words, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." So that instruction was given to every Christian. He's speaking specifically here to the apostles, but the application is for every Christian. Every Christian is instructed to go and make disciples. And as we go, we do 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And Paul discipled a young pastor named Timothy. He was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And when Paul discipled him, he says this in verse 2, 2 Timothy 2:2. Here's what he says, "The things you've learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to other men so that they might be able to teach others." That's what a disciple is. It's someone who learns from the teacher, learns from Jesus. Then they take what they've learned and they tell other people about it. That's what a disciple is. Now the problem is there's different kinds of Christians. I put Christians in quotation marks here. I think there's three different kinds of Christians And I put that because not everyone is a true Christian who might say they are. But first of all, they're cultural Christians. And in America, sometimes there's a lot of what I call cultural Christians. If someone is born in America, that means they're a Christian. Now, we know that that's not true. But they think they become a Christian because of the culture that they're in. Or maybe their parents were Christians. So they were raised in a Christian home in the culture of Christianity, but they never really learned it themselves. They never believed it themselves. So that first type is what I call cultural Christians. They're not, I don't think, they're not true Christians. They kind of became Christians by osmosis, if I could use that term. They've kind of absorbed it into their lives, and so they think they're Christians, but they're not. Okay, the second category is what I call casual Christians. A casual Christian is a Christian who lives out their faith only when it's convenient, only when it's easy, only when they have time for it. Only when they feel like living out that life. So they're casual. They're casual about their faith in Christ. But what Jesus is talking about is a third type of Christian. A third type of Christian. And that third type of Christian is someone who has committed their life to Christ, not just for salvation, but also for discipleship. Not just salvation, but also for discipleship. And so that committed Christian has responded to the call of Christ in their lives. And that's exactly in Luke chapter 5, if you want to look in your Bible there, turn there. That's exactly what happens in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus is calling these men to become committed disciples. Committed disciples. Not lukewarm, not tepid, not Christians who every now and then live it out, but a Christian who is a committed disciple. Now, in Luke chapter 5, this is early in the gospel, and this is what you learn as you study the Bible. This is what's called the Galilean part of his ministry. Jesus ministered in different parts of Israel. He had about a three-year ministry. You know, we think it was many, many, many years, but it was only 3 years, three Passovers. His public ministry started when he was about 30 years old. He was baptized. And then he had a ministry for about 3 years, a little bit more. And that was it. That was it. So back then, they didn't have cars, no airplanes. Everywhere they went, they walked. They walked everywhere. So when Jesus went somewhere, he would be walking, and his disciples would walk with him. They would walk with them. So what happens here? Look at verse 1. They were standing by the lake. Now, this lake has different names. The most common name for this lake is the Sea of Galilee. That's the most common name because it's located in the region of Galilee in Israel. So I'm going to try to draw a map. I'm not a very good map drawer, but I'm going to try. Okay, this is Israel. So to the west of Israel is the Mediterranean Sea. The Mediterranean Sea. You know, the Mediterranean Sea is a great body of water. You know, Spain is in part of that. Italy is in the Mediterranean. Greece. So Mediterranean Sea is on the west side of Israel. So Israel was divided into sections. The top part is called Galilee. The middle part near here, Samaria. And then the lower part, Judea. And so Jerusalem was right here. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. So there's a river that's on the east side of Israel. Anyone know the name of it?
Jordan.
Yeah, the Jordan River. So that's the Jordan River. Down here is the lowest spot on the earth. It's a small lake called the Dead Sea. It's the lowest spot on the earth, and it's salty, extremely salty, so there's very little life. That's why they got its name, the Dead Sea. That's the lowest spot on the earth. So you have the Jordan River, but here, this is the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee. So this story in Luke chapter 5 happens just about right there on the Sea of Galilee. Now, I don't know about you, but most people have no idea on what the size of Israel is. When I was learning the Bible, I thought Israel was really, really big, like Texas or Alaska or I don't know. And I found out differently. This is amazing to me. Do you know that it's only about 50 miles across? It's only about 50 miles across, and it's about 100 miles or so, a little bit more, 100, 150, but about 100 miles. Oops, I said 150, 100. So for you to walk from Galilee down to the Dead Sea is like walking from Johnson City to Knoxville. It's about 90 miles. So if you were walking, just say you walk 30 miles a day, it would take about 3 days. So basically, you could walk anywhere in Israel in about 3 days, approximately. But that's it. It's just 50 miles. So it'd be Johnson City to Asheville. That's how wide it is. And then it'd be Johnson City to Knoxville is how long it is. That's Israel. And Jesus, that's where he ministered his whole life. His whole life. He was born in Bethlehem, which was down here. But he grew up in Galilee, Capernaum, Nazareth. He was a carpenter and grew up there. So he was very familiar with this sea, the Sea of Galilee. So that's where these events take place here in chapter 5. Look at verse 2. It says that he saw two boats on the shore. The Sea of Galilee, it was fresh water, so it wasn't salt water, it was fresh water. It was the source of their drinking water, and it was a source of fish, you know, to eat, to catch, and then to sell. And so there were two boats lying at the edge of the water. There were four men who owned a fishing business. They owned their own fishing business. And it was Peter, who's called Simon, Andrew, which is his brother, and then James and John, who were sons of Zebedee, that was their father's name. So they owned their own fishing business. So they were pretty prosperous to own their own fishing business. So they had a couple of boats, and it says they had gotten out of their boats and were washing their nets. So normally, when the fishermen would fish, they would fish at night. And the reason why they would do that is the water temperature. So at night, the fish would be closer to the shore. And then in the heat of the day, the fish would go into deeper water. So you had to go further out to catch the fish during the day. So it was normal and common for them. After a whole night of fishing, they would wash their nets And they'd mend them. If any got torn or whatever, they would wash their nets and they would mend the nets and prepare them for the next night's fishing. So the crowds had gathered in, we see in verse 1. It says that they were pressing in around him and they were listening to the word of God. Now the Sea of Galilee is not as low as the Dead Sea, but it's still 690 feet below sea level. Below sea level. And so the good news is it makes a natural amphitheater. So Jesus is sitting in the boat and his voice is being amplified. There's no microphones, but his voice is being amplified so the people could hear his message. So he turns to Simon, who he had nicknamed Peter, by the way, and he said, "Put out a little way from the land," and he sat down and he began teaching the people from the boat. So Jesus is teaching the people, the crowds from the boat. After his message was over, verse 4, he begins to have a personal conversation with Jesus. And I always think that that's interesting. God has a message for the crowds, but he wants a personal conversation with you and with me. There's a message for the crowds, but there's a personal conversation for you and I. Now, this was not the first time that Simon had been around Jesus. When I first read this, I thought, this is the first time they met. Not the case. Look over in chapter 4. And this is really interesting to me, if you want to look at it. Luke chapter 4, verse 38. Jesus had been teaching in the synagogue, and he entered Simon's home. And it says, Simon's mother-in-law, Simon Peter's mother-in-law, was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Now, some people have trouble with their mother-in-law. I love my mother-in-law. But they're asking for Jesus to heal the mother-in-law. And you know what? He does. And if you read verse 39, she immediately got up and waited on them. That's why we all love our mothers so much. You know, our mothers, even when they're sick, they want to try to wait on us and cook for us or help us. And this mother-in-law, this beautiful mother-in-law, immediately began serving them, probably cooking them a good dinner. So there was already a conversation that Jesus and Peter had. So this is, they're not meeting as strangers, is the point I'm trying to make. But they knew each other a little bit already. I mean, Jesus had been at his house. So they have a personal conversation. Look at verse 4. When he had finished speaking to the crowd, he says to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Put out into the deep water. Now, what was Jesus' occupation before he began his ministry? Carpenter, right? It's interesting. I looked up the word carpenter in the Greek language. And here's the Greek word, tekon. Tekon. It sounds like a techie. Tekon. You know what it means? A handyman. Someone who could work with his hands. Isn't that interesting? Now, carpenters work with their hands, so that's why we commonly call Jesus the carpenter. But he was a handyman. He could do stuff around the house. He could repair woodwork. He could build stuff. He could make things, etc. He was a tekon. He was a carpenter. Guess what? His profession was not fishing. Peter was an expert fisherman. So here's this carpenter telling the expert how to fish. Now, how many of you like to fish? Go fishing? I know you go fishing. I've seen some of his fish that he's caught, John. Anyone, you like to fish, right? We like to fish. So I remember the first time, and it was when my wife and I first met, and on a date, we went fishing. So I just assumed, this was bad, but I assumed she didn't know anything about fishing. So we got to the fishing place, we were on a little pier on the water, and I said, well, the first thing you do is you put the worm, you put the bait on the hook. And then you got to put a bobber on the line. And I'm giving her all of these instructions on how to fish when I didn't know it. She was a really, really, really good fisherwoman. She grew up in Alabama by a river, and they'd go fishing all the time. She knew more about fishing than I did. As a matter of fact, later on, after we got married, we were fishing on her river, and she caught almost a 10-pound largemouth bass in the river. I didn't catch anything, but she caught this big, giant fish and put it on our wall in our den. But here's the inexperienced carpenter telling the professional fisherman how to fish. And he said, put the nets out in the deep water. And look what Simon Peter says, verse 5. He says, Master, we worked hard all night. That's what we do. We're fishermen. And we didn't catch anything. Nothing. But I'll do as you say. Maybe it got his attention when Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. But he said, okay, I'll do what you say. So they sail out to the deeper water in the Sea of Galilee. They put the nets in the water, and you know what happens next? The nets begin to fill with fish. Matter of fact, in verse 6, it says they enclosed a great quantity of fish. We're talking many, many, many fish. Enough fish that the boat begins to sink. So they have to call their other partners to bring their boat over. So together the two boats could pull the net full of fish to the shore. Now look at verse 8. Pretty interesting verse. And these verses are in the bulletin if you want to look at that as well. It says in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw that, when he saw the nets, the full nets and the sinking boat, he has an interesting reaction. Look at verse 8. He says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Why would he respond that way? And I began to study that passage a little bit and found out there are many believers that this happened to similarly. Like Isaiah, for example. Isaiah was in the presence of God, Isaiah chapter 6. And he says, here's the words of Isaiah. He says, woe is me, for I am ruined. Because he was standing in the presence of God. In Revelation chapter 1, John, the gospel writer, John, wrote the book of Revelation. And chapter 1 says that he was in the presence of God, and he immediately fell on his face in the presence of God. In the presence of God. Ezekiel said the same thing, that when he was in the presence of God, Ezekiel, the prophet, fell on his face before God. Job said the same thing when he was in the presence of God at the end of the book of Job. He says, I'm smitten He saw his heart and was broken before the Lord. So Peter says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And I think what happens in that verse is that Peter realized, maybe for the first time, who Jesus really was. That he was the Son of God. That he was the Messiah. That he was the Christ. He was in the presence of God, incarnate, God in the flesh. And when he saw and realized Jesus was God in the flesh, you know what happened? He saw his own sinfulness because he was in the presence of God. Several years ago, I was over at Doe River Gorge. Some of you may have been near in Elizabethan. There's a camp called Doe River Gorge. And they have an area of caves, underground caves, that you can go caving in. So me and a couple of my friends, we went into these caves. Well, part of the caves is you had to get on your belly and crawl for a short distance to get into the cave. And it was pitch black. It was really, really dark. We had like headlamps. They had one little thing of light coming out on our forehead. But it was really, really dark. And it was in the summer, so I had on a white t-shirt, I had shorts on, whatever. And we went into the cave and explored it a little bit. And then we turned around and we're leaving the cave. So we exit out of the entrance to the cave and we're standing there and we start looking at each other. And we were completely covered with dirt and mud to such an extent I had to throw my shirt away. It couldn't be clean. But I was completely black and brown and covered with mud and dirt. But I didn't know it until I came into the light, the daylight. I didn't know how dirty I was until I was in the light. And I think that's what happens in this verse. Simon Peter realized that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was a sinner who had missed the mark. And you know what? I've missed the mark too. Matter of fact, the Bible says we've all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need to become a Christian. Because of our own sin. We are broken sinners, desperately in need of a Savior. Desperately in need. And I was 20 years old when I became a Christian. I've told this story before in college at University of Maryland. I was not a believer until two Christian students who were disciples shared the gospel with me. So at 20 years of age, I realized Jesus was the Son of God. And I asked him to forgive me of my sins. And guess what? He did. He did. He did. And I haven't lived perfectly since then, but I've been forgiven ever since then. Verse 9, we'll get to the end of this. Verse 9 says, amazement had seized him and all of his companions. Wouldn't you be amazed? All of a sudden you're pulling in these nets and they're full of fish and you fished all night and caught nothing. And now you got hundreds and hundreds of fish, the nets are breaking, the boats are sinking, you're pulling the nets to the shore. So of course, they were amazed. It says they were amazed at what had taken place. And then in verse 10, it says his other fishing partners, they were all amazed too. James and John and his brother Andrew was there. And so Jesus says this to Simon. Look at verse 10. Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men. Verse 10. Now, what does he mean by that? You know what he means? It's the making of disciples. From now on, you will be sharing the gospel and making disciples. Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men. Now, Jesus died about 2,000 years ago. When he died, he made the promise of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting to me that when Jesus was resurrected, 40 days later, where did he go? He ascended into heaven. He ascended into heaven. And when he went into heaven, do you know what he did? He gave believers an assignment. He said, I'm going to give you a new vocation. He said this. He said, not only are you going to be a medical doctor, but you're going to be a fisher of men. Not only are you a school teacher, but you're going to be a fisher of men. Not only are you going to be a mom at home, but you're going to be a fisher of men. Not only are you going to own your own company, but you're going to be a fisher of men. He said, that is your new vocation. Now, your job is important. That's how you make the money to live. But your vocation has changed to become a fisher of men. All right, now this is the tough part. Verse 11. Here's the tough part. And this tough part is moving from the casual to the or cultural and casual. Verse 11 is the hard verse. It says, when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I don't know about you, that's a hard verse. Because you know what he's saying? He's saying, it's going to cost you something to be a committed follower of Christ. Becoming a Christian doesn't really cost us anything to become a Christian. It cost Jesus his life. But for us, it doesn't really cost us anything because salvation is a free gift, right? We receive it as a free gift. It's free. But becoming a disciple is different. Becoming a disciple will cost you something. There's a cost to discipleship. And I was so encouraged this morning when I was reading the weekly golden verse. Turn to the weekly golden verse. It's right in my sermon. Chapter 9, verse 23. Turn there. And turn to your bulletin. I'm going to read it in English. Chapter 9, verse 23. And this is the English version. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Would someone please read that in Mandarin out loud? Would someone do that? Fourth, verse 23. Please.
耶稣又对众人说：“若有人要跟从我，就当舍弃天天背起他的十字架来跟从我。”
The great verse, isn't it? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. That means put other people first. And take up his cross. In other words, that means put to death the things of the world. And then the third thing, follow me. Be willing to go wherever he tells you to go. Be willing to say whatever he tells you to say. It's living out your faith. With your loved ones, with your spouses, if you're married, with your friends, with your students at the college, your neighbors, people at work that you're friendly with at work. It's living out your faith. And it's a joy and it's a privilege that he's given every Christian. It's not just for the paid professionals. It's for every believer. Every believer is given that invitation. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. And I know just reading this passage, Lord, I'm convicted. That's how I've read it. And that's how I've studied it. Because I know I haven't always followed you perfectly. But that's why I need a Savior. You died for my sins. I have the Holy Spirit living in my heart. So we're not adequate for these things, Lord, but you are. But you are. So help us to live out our lives as fishers of men. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.